It's certainly good to be with you this morning. It's great to be alive, grateful that we have this opportunity to be able to meet as God's family, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and now to have this opportunity to open God's holy word, to study from it, to allow God's word to help us as we go through this life. I hope we never forget that about the Word of God and the very nature of God's Word. It's there to help us as we go through this life. God's Word is profitable and God's Word is powerful because it's practical. Never forget about the practicality of God's Word and why we study God's Word. I appreciate Brother Ray's prayer that he led this morning, just helping us really focus on our God and to focus on His Word like we will be doing this morning. Individuals such as Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah were called the servants of God. Perhaps you remember what God said in Job 1, verse 8 to the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. One that is perfect. One that is upright. One who fears me and one who departs from evil. What a great definition of a servant of the Lord. Our Lord was also referred to as the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. But whether you look at Abraham, Moses, David, or Isaiah, or Job, all of God's servants were those who worshipped Him. They had a true desire to know Him, to carry out His will. His servants were obedient to His words. Not only was Abraham called a servant of God, he was called a friend of God. When you consider the definition of a servant, we see that a servant is one who is under the submission of another. I believe this is best seen in the life of Jesus and the way that He lived. Think about that idea, one who is under the submission of another. This is best seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. Speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Think about what Paul has just said about our Lord. He was equal with the Father. Equal in rank, but He emptied Himself of that equality, of that rank that He had with His Father and was made in the likeness of men. And as you continue to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is Paul talking about in these passages? He's talking about our Lord who became a servant. And becoming a servant, He subjugated Himself to the Father. He submitted Himself to His Father's will. In John 4, verse number 34, while on earth, when Jesus subjugated Himself to the Father, He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In John 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I always do those things that please Him. He knew His purpose as a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse number 45. Well, as we stop and think about God's great servants, if we are a New Testament Christian, then we are servants of the Lord. The Apostle Paul will bring this out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 24, when he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." But notice that, the servant of the Lord, who is Paul writing to? Paul was writing to Timothy, and Timothy was working with the congregation at Ephesus. If Paul wants us to understand, as New Testament Christians, we are the servants of God. And as we think about what it means to be a servant of God, it denotes commitment. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see that idea of commitment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, begin with me in verse number 22, and we'll read down through verse number 25. In fact, we can begin at verse number 21. As you look at this context of 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we're reading about Jesus who suffered. And we've been called to suffer like Jesus, verse number 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not," but listen to it, verse number 23, "but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." We're reading about Jesus who subjugated Himself to His Father. And in being a servant, you see that He was committed to His Father. Verse number 23. He committed Himself. Now look at 1 Peter 4, verse number 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, like Jesus, commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." As you think about being a servant of God, it denotes commitment. It also denotes loyalty. In Matthew 6, verse number 24, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters." If we are a servant of God, we are going to be committed to God. We are going to be loyal to God. In Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "For whosoever forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." You cannot be a servant of God if you approach God half-heartedly. We have to be all in if we're going to be like Abraham, if we're going to be like Moses or David or like Job. We have to be loyal and we have to be committed to God. Now let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the text that we're going to be spending our time in this morning and Lord willing even next week. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the text that we're going to be looking at. And we're actually going to begin at verse number 6. And today, and Lord willing next week, we're going to make our way through the remainder of chapter 4 because we don't want to be just any kind of servant. We want to be a good servant. As I said, not just any kind of servant. We want to be loyal. We want to be committed. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are encouraged to be a good servant of the Lord. And what we'll see beginning at verse number 6 and following, what that entails. What it entails to be a good servant of the Lord. As we look at verse number 6, we can see that a good servant of the Lord feeds on the Word of God. A good servant of the Lord, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, feeds on the Word of God. Let's read verse number 6 together. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Again, we're noticing these principles that Paul reveals to Timothy under this idea of being a good servant of the Lord. A good servant of the Lord feeds on the Word of God. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? And we have come together this morning to feast, to feed, to hear the Word of God. I like what we see in Acts 10 verse number 33 as it relates to Cornelius and what Cornelius told Peter. We're all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. That's why we're here. That's why we've come together in one place to hear the Word of the Lord. To hear what God has commanded us to do. Again, if we are a servant of the Lord, we are going to feast upon the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, we began to see why it's so important that we be spiritually nourished. Why we learn to feast upon the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, a good servant of the Lord is going to live by faith. A good servant of the Lord is going to walk by faith and not by sight. If you want to see what happens to you when you walk by sight, read Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, you remember the spies brought back a report of the land and they saw giants in the land and they became grasshoppers in their own sight. And you remember what the spies said, the 10 spies, because of a lack of faith? Because they walked by sight, because they saw the giants, they had a lack of faith. We see that it paralyzed them, spiritually speaking, when they said, "We can't do this." And then you read Numbers chapter 14, and the people would then say, "Let's make a captain and let's go back to Egypt." You see, a lack of faith will cause you to be spiritually paralyzed, but follow the thought out. It will cause you to regress, spiritually speaking. It will cause you to go in the opposite of direction that you should be going in. We should be moving in a forward direction. Philippians 3 verse 14, Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize," a heavenly direction. We're striving to go to heaven. We don't want to go backwards. We don't want to regress, but that's what will happen if we don't walk by faith. We'll regress if we walk by sight, like the children of Israel. In Jeremiah 7 verse 24, God told His people, "You're going backwards and not forwards." Why were they going backwards? Because they were walking by sight, not by faith. If we're going to walk by faith, listen to Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. To nourish others, to build up others through the Word of God. When I think about verse number 6, Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister, the King James, I believe New King James, a good servant, and that's the idea that we're looking at of Jesus Christ, you have to be nourished up in words of faith. Circle that word, nourished. Spiritually speaking, we need to be nourished. And God's Word is our spiritual food. And we should be feasting upon God's spiritual food. In Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16, Jeremiah says that thy words were found and I did eat them up. Notice that terminology.
I found your word and I ate it. Your words were found and I did eat them up. Why does God use that terminology? Because He is trying to help us understand the nature of spiritual things. Just like we need food to nourish us physically speaking, if we're going to function as a healthy person, we need God's Word that spiritually nourishes us. But if we're not feasting upon the Word of God, spiritually speaking, we will be spiritually malnourished. And if we're spiritually malnourished, we're not going to walk by faith. We're certainly not going to have the strength that it takes to live the Christian life. Do you realize that it's not easy to live the Christian life? Do you realize that it takes a lot to live a godly life? We face so many challenges as New Testament Christians. Just like Numbers chapter 13, they saw giants. Guess what? You're going to have giants. I'm going to have giants that I'm going to have to face in this life. And those giants are different for all of us. But if we're going to face those giants, we have to do so through faith, not by sight. Because if we face those giants by sight, we'll tuck our tail and run. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be nourished spiritually speaking. And when we are nourished spiritually speaking, we'll understand what the Word of God does for us. It protects us. It builds us up. It warns us. It instructs us. It guides us. It prepares us. Oh, if we will just stop and think about the power of God's Word and everything that God's Word does for us, we'll be feasting and meditating upon the Word of God day and night. And the psalmist would say in Psalm 1 verse 2, happy is that individual. That individual will be blessed. Only when you learn to meditate and delight in the Word of God will your life be blessed. Friends, if we're going to be a servant, a good servant of God, we have to continually feed our faith. Here's the challenge. If we're going to be spiritually nourished, we're going to have to challenge ourselves to have that spiritual appetite that we're focusing on in verse number 6. I tell you what, right now, physically speaking, I have a physical appetite. If you had sat next to me this morning, you probably heard my stomach growling. I am hungry. I haven't eaten breakfast yet. And by lunchtime, I have an appetite. I'm ready to eat. And if I don't eat, I will feel myself becoming weak, maybe lightheaded. Do you realize that can happen to us, spiritually speaking, when we push away the Word of God? Let me tell you what I see in Scripture, spiritually speaking, when I look and think about this subject. We should be studying God's Word every day. Every day. If you're not doing that, I'm your friend this morning. Remember that, okay? I'm your friend and I love you. If you're not doing that, you're going to be spiritually malnourished. And you will find yourself struggling spiritually speaking. There are too many passages, way too many passages that encourage us to be feasting upon the Word of God day and night. Think about how many meals you eat a day to keep this body going. It needs food. Your faith, your spiritual life, it needs food. It needs the Word of God. Challenge yourself. Because it's not going to happen by accident. And God is not going to force us. I certainly am not going to force you. And you can't force me. But challenge yourself to have that spiritual appetite of craving the Word of God.
Matthew 5 verse 6 says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." By the way, you can circle that word righteousness, and by that word, you can write Psalm 119, 172. Because Psalm 119, 172 helps us understand what righteousness is. David says, "Your commandments, your word is righteousness." And so what is Jesus saying in Matthew 5, verse 6? I want you to hunger after the Word of God. And when you come to that point of hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, what's He say? You'll be filled, spiritually speaking. You will be filled, spiritually speaking. And when you are filled, spiritually speaking, you will find yourself walking by faith and not by sight. A good servant, that's what we want to be, a good servant is nourished, spiritually speaking, by feasting, by continually feeding upon the Word of God. Are you hungry this morning? Spiritually speaking, are you hungering for the Word of God? Listen to Job 23 verse 12. I love God's Word, Job says, paraphrasing this passage. I love God's Word more than my necessary food. Necessary food. Food is necessary if we're going to live. God's Word is necessary if we're going to live, spiritually speaking. Notice with me as we continue to look at verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. A good servant knows what to feast on, but he also knows what to refuse. There are some things that you have to refuse, spiritually speaking. Well, as you continue in verse number 7, notice our second point. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We're coming to the end of the year, approaching a new year. It's probably a good idea to talk about verse number 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. A good servant of the Lord will not only feast upon the Word of God, but number two, a good servant of the Lord will work out, will exercise, spiritually speaking. We're always bringing this back to the spiritual. A good servant will exercise, spiritually speaking. Just like we exercise our bodies to be strong, we have to exercise our faith. We have to exercise ourselves, spiritually speaking, if we're going to be strong, if we're going to be a good servant. Think about this idea of bodily exercise. In Psalm 139, verse 14, we learn something about this body. God is the one that made it. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You stop and think about what makes this body works and how it works. It's such a fascinating thing. And we learn that in Psalm 139, verse 14. We also learn in Psalm 90, verse 10, that this body that God created, it's not going to last forever. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80. But their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we'll fly away. Every time I sing that song, "I'll fly away," it reminds me of Psalm 90, verse number 10. I'm not going to live forever. And yet you see people today, they're wanting to maybe live forever. I've talked to individuals that have gotten old, and they were afraid because they have gotten old and they didn't know how to think about life. And they're doing this and doing that. Remember what God is saying.
bodily exercise only profits you a little bit. And it's good to exercise. We should walk. We should maybe jog. Maybe you're one that likes to swim, or maybe even lift weights a little bit. It is the proven fact that some exercise is good for the body, and it certainly helps the body. And if we take care of the body, it has the ability to live to be 70 to 80 years old. Psalm 90 verse 10. It's just a principle. You stop and think about bodily exercise. There are three keys to any exercise program: rest, diet, and exercise. I mean, those three keys would apply to any program that you were to participate in. And the point that I'm making is that only profits you a little bit. God, again, is using this terminology to help us understand spiritual matters. And so he will make the application there in verse number 7. You exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise denotes activity. Spiritually speaking, we can't be lazy. Spiritually speaking, we can't become complacent. You know why? You know what's going to happen if you become lazy and complacent? You're going to fall away. Ultimately, you're going to fall away from the Lord. And you see that happening. We can fall away from the Lord. By the way, each one of these things, it's a continuous action. We continually feast upon the Word of God. We continually exercise ourselves, spiritually speaking. And I like what the Word of God reveals here. Unto godliness. Question, what does that mean? I think sometimes we have read passages like this and we read it, but we never stop to think about, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to exercise yourself unto godliness? Well, let me define godliness in a very simple way. And when you take this simple definition, to me, it just makes a lot of sense to what Paul is saying. And I'll show you that from the Scripture. To exercise yourselves unto godliness simply means this: live the life that God commanded you to live. Live the life that God commands you to live. And when you live the life that God commands you to live, like Abraham, like Moses, like David, like Isaiah, like Jesus, we're exercising ourselves unto godliness. Now watch this. Drop down to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, grandchildren, let them learn first, now listen to this, to show piety at home. I want you to circle the word piety. And by the word piety, some of you already have it in your translation. I want you to write the word godliness. That's how piety, that's the King James, by the way, that is how piety is translated in the original and even other versions. Godliness. So now let's look at what Paul is saying here. Timothy, I want you to respect others. You have a great respect for the older men of the congregation. You treat them like fathers. And you have a great respect, Timothy, for the older women of the congregation. You treat them like mothers. You have respect for one another. And then beginning at verse number 4, Timothy, you exhort others to take care of their family. If your parents come to a position where they need your help, they need your support financially, whatever it is, you do that. You do that. In fact, Paul will go on to say, you requite your parents. I like how that translates.
children. You pay them back. And they put up so much to help you along life. One of these days, if need be, and you think about the context here, and you think about the background and the way it was at this time, you see a lot of wisdom in this. Here's mom and dad, they can't work anymore. Back then they didn't have 401ks and things like that. A lot of times their children would have to provide and take care of them. That is an obligation that we still have as children. You take care of your parents. If any man provide not for his own household, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, he is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But here's the point that I'm making. When you do that for mom and dad, when you take care of that business, you're exercising yourselves unto godliness. Taking care of your parents is a godly thing. And we see that in the context. You continue to read, by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness, verse 6. We mentioned that this morning. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You continue to look at verse number 11. There are some things that we should flee. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6. There are some things that we should follow. Flee. Follow. Verse 12. Fight. What are we to follow? We're to follow godliness. We are to live, Titus 2 verse 11, a godly life. What's the idea there in Titus 2 verse 11 and 12 where Paul says, I want you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You pursue a life that is totally consecrated to God. Living for God. Living as God commanded. And you are exercising yourselves unto godliness. And just like we would challenge ourselves, spiritually speaking, to feast upon the Word of God, we have to challenge ourselves, spiritually speaking, to exercise ourselves in this fashion. This last week, I was talking about Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, you have what is called the Nazarite vow. Very interesting vow. And what's interesting is this was a voluntary vow. It wasn't something that Israelites had to do. It was something that they voluntarily did. It was a choice that they made. But there were things that one would have to do if they took this vow. They couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't eat anything from the grape. They were totally dedicated to God. And the point of the Nazarite vow was to bring about a deeper dedication to God. Now, the old law has been done away with. We don't take the Nazarite vow, but if we understand what it means to be a servant of God and what it means to exercise ourselves unto God, like the Israelites who took the Nazarite vow, to be more holy, to try to develop a deeper dedication, that's exactly what we're going to do in exercising ourselves unto godliness. To try to develop that deeper dedication to God is something that all of us should strive to be doing on a daily basis. Why should we exercise? What motivates us to do that? Listen, when it comes to exercise, physically, spiritually speaking, it takes a lot of motivation, doesn't it? To get out of bed and to exercise, right? It takes a lot of motivation, spiritually speaking. It takes a lot of motivation, and the motivation is right there in the verse. Godliness will profit you, Paul says, in this life and in the life to come. You really want to live a good life here upon this earth? And do you really want to get the true meaning of life and live happy and peaceful? Live the godly life and there will never be a regret. You'll live the best life here on this earth by living a godly life, by simply striving to live in the way that God wants you to live. You will find happiness. You will find peace. You will find contentment.
But godliness not only profits you in this life, it profits you in the life to come. You see, it prepares you for death, for judgment, for eternity. That's why we should strive to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That's why we should be feasting upon the Word of God. There's your exercise program, by the way. Got to eat the right thing, you got to do the right thing, spiritually speaking. You have to eat the right thing, you have to do the right things. Again, spiritually speaking. You feast upon the Word of God, and you live it out, and when you live it out, you will live a godly life. And then number three, finally, if we're going to be a good servant of the Lord, verses 9 and 10, a good servant of the Lord will work hard. As I said, next week, we're going to continue because there are some more thoughts here that center around being a good servant. Remember, we don't want to be just any kind of servant. We want to be a good servant. And a good servant, verses 9 and 10, works hard. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. A good servant works hard and is willing to sacrifice to others. What motivates us though to work hard, to labor, to sacrifice? Maybe that's a word that we've forgotten, by the way. But sacrifice is part of heaven's vocabulary. It's part of exercising ourselves unto godliness. Living, being that living sacrifice. Offering spiritual sacrifices. That word sacrifice is seen throughout the Bible. It's something that should be a part of our life. It's something that we should be acquainted with. Something that we should understand. Paul says we labor and we suffer reproach. Paul made sacrifices in living the Christian life. But what was it that motivated him and that will motivate us? It's found right there in verse 10. We trust in the living God. Friends, do you see how powerful that statement is? We serve a God who is alive. I want you to think about that concept because throughout the Old Testament, you see how many people turn to idols. And the prophets are going to talk about these idols. They're dead. They can't talk. They're powerless. They can absolutely do nothing for you. You can certainly call upon them. You can sacrifice. You can do all kinds of things to try to get their attention, but they're not going to hear you because they're dead. That's not the God that we serve. And Paul brings that out in this passage and in this context in the middle of suffering and laboring as servants of God. We do so because we trust in a living God. I marked it for a reason. We sang a beautiful song right before the lesson. Did you hear it? Because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I love it. All fear is gone. In other words, as we nourish upon, feast upon the Word of God, as we exercise ourselves unto godliness, as we labor, as we serve, knowing that we trust in the living God, we can tell life to come on. Bring it on. It doesn't matter what crosses your path. God is there to help you. He's there to motivate you. God is on your side. That's why Paul would be able to suffer so much for the kingdom of God. That's why he was willing to make so many sacrifices for others, because I know whom I believed. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We serve a great God, a living God. And if we will stop and and reflect upon that and grasp that, it will motivate us to live for the Lord. Read verses 9 and 10. Our work should reflect our faith. Does your work, what you're doing for the Lord, reflect your faith or show a lack of faith? Let me encourage you this morning. If you want to be the spiritual person that God wants you to be, you want to be the good servant, you feast upon the Word of God every day. You get active. You get involved, spiritually speaking. You live the godly life. You serve others. 1 Timothy 5:17, you labor in word and doctrine. You spread the word, you defend the word, you keep the word. And you know what? God will reward you. You will be blessed in this life and in that which is to come. May God help us to be a good servant of the Lord. We can help you this morning. Won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.